Hebrews 11. Now, if you have been saved very long, then you know what this chapter is about. It is a chapter that emphasizes faith. 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 Now, I want to talk to you this morning about the subject, the key that opens the door of heaven. The key that opens the door of heaven. Now, have you ever thought much about keys? First of all, we find them referred to in the Bible in Matthew 16:19, Jesus addressing Peter and the other disciples there. He said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Well, now, what do the keys do? Well, first of all, keys let somebody in that is on the outside. You don't need a key to get out of this building, and you probably don't need a key to get out of your house, but you do need one to get in it if the door is locked. Isn't that right? Amen. I mean, you've got to have a key, and it's for those who are on the outside. I want to tell you something. Ever since Adam sinned against God and was cast outside that Garden of Eden, man has been outside of the threshold of God's mercy and God's grace, and there's only one way to get back in, amen, and that is with a key. Amen. And so John in Revelation chapter 4, he looked, and you know what he said? He said, I saw the heavens open. He said, behold, I saw a door open in heaven. And so the Bible pictures the way of access to heaven as being the door. Jesus himself said, I am the door in John chapter number 10. Well, now, what is the key to that door? What are the keys to the kingdom? Well, there is one absolute primary key that you've got to have if you're going to go to heaven. And neighbor, that is faith. If you do not have faith, you will not go to heaven. Well, you say, Preacher, I know this and I know that. Well, if you don't have faith in that which you know and that which you think, then neighbor's not going to do you a bit of good. You must have faith. And so until we have faith, until we know what faith is, until we understand what faith is, it's going to be hard to exercise real, true faith. Is that not true? And so I want to talk to you this morning about that key that opens the doors of heaven, and that key that we're going to talk about is the key of faith. And so if you will, let's read verse number 1. Verse number 1 simply says this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, I want you to notice something here about the scripture that we just read. It's in a book that is entitled the Book of what? Of Hebrews. Now, to understand why Paul's talking the way that he is, or whoever you believe wrote the book of Hebrews, I know the Holy Spirit did. Before you can understand what he's getting at, you got to know who he's writing to and why he's writing to them. Amen. He's writing to a group of people who by nationality and by religion are Hebrews. They're Jews. Well, where were they located? They were located in Jerusalem, and they were undergoing severe persecution because they had left the old Levitical Judaistic system and they had become Christians under the preaching of the gospel. And so they had been saved by faith, not by the law, but they had not learned how to exercise that faith in a positive way. And they were thinking about going back to the old Levitical system because they lost their families, they lost their possessions, and they were thinking about going back to the old way of life. Now, that's not faith. Paul's writing this chapter to show up them understand and see that that would be equivalent to anti-faith. Amen. Faith is not something that is static. It is not something that is dormant. It is something that is alive and active and must be growing. And so First thing he gives them in verse number 1 is a description of faith. It'd really be hard to define faith, and so it's not exactly a definition of faith. It is more a description of faith. Amen. What did he say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what is faith? Well, faith is not positive thinking. Faith is certainly not optimism. It's not following a hunch. It's not hoping for the best. That's not what faith is. We've heard of books and things being written that emphasize the power of positive thinking. Amen. I want to tell you, if faith is not behind your thinking, then it won't have any power. Amen. That's right. It won't have any power. And so we've got to know what real faith is and what false faith is. We have to know what saving faith is and secular faith if we're going to open that door that's going to lead us into heaven. Amen. And so let's think about this description of faith here then. What is it then? Well, first of all, he says faith is a product. He said faith is substance. Now, you don't have any problem with what substance is, do you, today? Substance is something that you realize as being real. It's not imaginary. It's something that you know exists. It's something that you know has a feel about it or a connection, if you will. It's not something that is simply mystical and no man can know it. No. He said here simply like this, faith is substance. Now, you're sitting on substance this morning. Your body is made of substance this morning. That by which we connect to this world this morning is substance. Now, why did he say here this morning that faith is substance? Because Paul has been contrasting the Old Testament all the way through this book with the reality of Christ as revealed in the New Testament. He's contrasting the Old Testament prophets and the Levitical system with Jesus Christ, the new mediator of a better covenant, and the New Testament sealed in His blood. And so he refers to those things in the Old Testament in the book of Hebrews as being shadows. And so, what he's doing here, he's going to contrast that which is a shadow with that which is substance. Now, look with me, if you will. Flip back a few pages in the book of Hebrews to chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 5. Listen to what he says there. He's talking about that ministry of the priests. He says that those in the Old Testament, he said in verse 5, who serve under the example, listen, and shadow of heavenly things. And then he talks about the tabernacle. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, when God said, listen, you make it exactly as I told you to make it in according to the pattern. Now what's Paul saying here? He's saying, listen, you are talking about going back to the Old Testament way of the law and ceremony and the ordinances of the tabernacle and the temple. He said, but what you've got to understand is that they were simply shadows. Now, a shadow has no substance whatsoever. If I get under a single light, I'm going to cast a shadow on the floor, but you can't pick that shadow up and tote it out the door, can you? You don't know why? Shadow doesn't have substance. What is a shadow? A shadow is something that gives an outline or a form of something that does have substance. And so he's saying here, listen, those things were not an end in themselves. They never brought conclusion to the matter of sin and salvation. They simply were a shadow of that which would. Now look in Hebrews 10 and verse number 1. Hebrews 10, verse 1, listen to what he said. For the law, the Old Testament, those things which were elements of the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And he goes on to say, if they could, once them being offered would have been enough, they wouldn't have had to do it over and over and over again. So what he's saying is that the blood of the Lamb took away that sin, not absolutely, but momentarily, by the faith that the one was, that was placed in it, in anticipation of that blood that would be shed one day, that would have the power to absolutely and forever eradicate and cover that sin that Jay just said. Pay attention up there, all right? So he's contrasting that which is shadow with that which is substance. And so faith is product. Faith is substance. Well, we might say this. Well, if a man has faith, we will have, you know, you don't have to worry about substance. The great social gospel of the day says this. Well, now, God doesn't want you to be poor. God doesn't want you to be sick. And if you are right with God and you have faith in where you ought to be, number one, you'll never be sick. Number two, you'll never be unhappy. Number three, you'll never have problems, and you will certainly never, ever be broke. I want to tell you, that's not true. Faith is not substance in that manner, in that way. Notice, he is contrasting that which had no substance, but yet reflected the shadow of that that was the substance, and all of the things of the Old Testament, every element of that tabernacle and the ceremonial function of it pointed toward Christ. They were not an end in themselves. So they were the shadow. Well, if there's a shadow, then there's got to be substance. You ever go out in the sunlight or where a light was and see a shadow and there was nothing there? If you did, you didn't waste much time getting out of there, did you? And I wouldn't either. I'd have been ahead of you, I'm afraid. Isn't that true? Shadows do not happen by themselves. There has to be some substance. What's Paul saying? Listen, Hebrews, I know what you're suffering. I know what you're going through. He experienced it himself, did he not? He was rejected of his own brethren. They were the reason that he was killed by the Romans. It was a Jewish factor. He understood that. He said, but you've got to realize, if you go back from Christ, from the substance to the shadow, then what have you got? You've got nothing. You've got nothing. And that's what he's dealing with here, amen. And so, that's why we don't sacrifice lambs and goats and bulls. That's why we don't have temple worship of burning of incense and things like that. Why? They were the shadow that pointed to Christ, and after Christ came and manifested himself, they were done away with. They are nothing more than shadow. Paul said, if you have faith, then you can deal and you should deal with substance. Amen. We want to deal with shadows of things today. We want to deal in mystical things. I want to tell you, faith is something you can put your hand on. Amen. Faith is product. Not only that, he said faith is proof. Faith is substance. Faith is proof. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Now, isn't that interesting? The shadow was a shadow of something that was hoped for that was yet future. Isn't that right? It was of something that was hoped for, but not realized for those who hoped for. Well, now, I want to tell you something. What's he saying here? This is the power of faith. It does not leave an individual with simply a feeling of anticipation, but a feeling of as though one is already there. We live in anticipation of going to heaven, but you know, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that our conversation and our citizenship are already there in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, he said he's made us accepted in the beloved, and he's made us to sit in heavenly places. Now that's what faith is. Faith is substance, and it says this: I'm not just going to heaven, I'm already there. Now what do you call that? That is a no-so salvation. That is a salvation that's not hoping we go to heaven. If you're hoping you go to heaven, neighbor, you're walking on thin, thin ice in this life. You better be ready on that deathbed to know that you're going to heaven, that you're already there. Amen. Why? Because the one that bought you and your high priest, he's already there ahead of you. Amen. Faith is substance of those things I hope for, and it is the evidence. It's the product, and then it's the proof of what? Of things not seen. It's proof of things not seen. Well, preacher, you ever seen God? No. Not visibly. Not physically. Well, then how do you know that He exists? One word. Faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I haven't seen God. That doesn't mean that He doesn't exist. And even if I do say He doesn't exist and have no faith, does that cease Him from existing? No. But faith makes it so and real in my life. And so, neighbor, God is real, heaven is real, and the invisible powers of this world, being angels and demons, are real to me because faith is operative in my life. And so faith is a product, and faith is proof. Now, I want to tell you something. You have a house. Most everybody here, a lot of us own a home. Huh? Now, suppose you're required to prove that home is yours. Huh? Most of us have a deed, don't we? We have a warranty deed. That thing is on a registry there at the courthouse, if you live in this county or whatever county you live in. That warranty deed is proof that house is mine. How do you know you're going to heaven, that you have a home in heaven, preacher? Because I've got the warranty deed. What is that warranty deed? It's faith. It's faith. It's faith. And that's it. You see, we have the idea that faith is hoping something to be so. But that's just not true. Faith is knowing something absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt is true. That's what faith is. So he said faith is product. Faith is proof. Faith is substance. Faith is evidence. It is not a shadow. So he's saying, listen, you better stay with Jesus. And don't go back to the beggarly elements, amen, of this world. That's a description of faith right there. All right, well, without dealing with that much more, let's move on to the serious matter of the demand of faith. Well, now, if faith is real, is faith optional? Is faith necessary to get to heaven? Absolutely. Look at verse number 2. Hebrews 11, verse 2, he said, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." While we're at it, let's read verse number 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And so he's telling us right here, faith is not optional. Faith is a necessity. Therefore, there are some demands that you have faith. In other words, there are some things that will not occur, that will not happen in your life, will not become reality if you do not have faith. First of all, in verse 2, he said, "By faith, the elders obtained a good report." Now, why would he say that? These Hebrew Christians are saying, hey, you know, I'm having a time. I'm going back to the faith of my fathers. I'm going back to the religion of my fathers. I'm going back to Judaism. I'm going back under the Levitical system. Paul says, well, listen, I want to make something perfectly clear for you. It was by faith that the elders, your forefathers, obtained a good report. It wasn't by their good works. It wasn't by their ceremony nor their religious fashion, but they obtained a good report with God by faith. Now, if you put that together with verse number 6 there, then neighbor, does that give you any idea that faith is an optional thing? No. No. Faith is absolutely necessary if we are to have what? A good report. Now, that means something to us, or it should. Here we go. We went through school. These children are all in school. Used to be every 6 weeks when I was in school, but about every 9 weeks. Now they get what's called a report card. Amen. I want to tell you something. The Bible teaches us that there's coming a day whenever the Lord will judge the quick and the dead. Now you know how He's going to do that? He has a report. He has a report that has written in it everything that you've ever done. Amen? And the only way, that's what he said here in verse 2, that you can possibly obtain a good report with God as did the elders was how? not by your religion, not by church membership, and all that may be important, but it doesn't get you into heaven. It is not the key to heaven. So how did they get right with God? How did they stay right with God? How does a man know that he's going to heaven? Because of his faith. 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 You want a good report with God? Neighbor, you're going to have faith in God. Not only necessary for a good report, but a good relationship. He said, without faith, it is impossible to believe, to please God. Oh, God, help us. Everybody wants to go to heaven. We're concerned about that. I say everybody. We've got some wackos in this world that don't care about going, but they will one day. But most people in church, let me change that, want to go to heaven. Huh? But there are very few people who are church members, who call themselves Christians, who are really concerned about pleasing God. Huh? Now, I want to tell you something. You can come into this church. You can give good money. You can be a member. You can be baptized. You can do all of those outwardly physical things. But you know what? It's possible for you to do that because Daddy raised you to do it. It's possible for you to do that because your best friend does it, and you want to be like your best friend, and so you do what he does. Now, you're doing the same thing that individual may be doing, but what's the difference between the two individuals? One's doing it because of faith, and the other one's doing it because of somebody else. One's doing it out of the motivation of faith, and the other one is doing it for another motivated reason. Huh? That's the difference. And so he said, listen, if no matter what you do, if you do not do it by faith, then it will not establish or keep a good relationship with God, and it certainly will not write for you a good report. We must have faith. Oh, you Hebrews, can't you understand that your Old Testament fathers, they focused on God and they approached God the same way that I have preached unto you and the way that you came to God? By faith and faith alone. Amen. And so, let's dwell for a moment as we talk about the demands of faith on this importance of faith in the Christian experience. Well, one area we notice that faith is important about, and primarily, is this. You can't be saved without it. That's right. I got a stack of cards under here. You can sign every card in that stack. We can fill this baptistry up and run you through there every Sunday. Wouldn't do you a bit of good. You'd just have writer's cramp and you'd be waterlogged and you'd go to hell. That's all. It wouldn't do you a bit of good. Why? Because you can't be saved without faith. 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 Look, if you will, in the John chapter 3, in the Gospel of John chapter 3, and verse number 36. Verse number 36 is the last verse of that chapter. And listen to what Jesus himself said. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, I want you to notice the tense of that verb, hath. It is not past tense. It is what? It is not future tense. Will have, not had. He has. That's the old English word for our word, has. He that believeth on the Son right now, presently, has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, there's something you absolutely must understand. That word faith in the Bible and the word to believe, everywhere that you see it, are absolutely the same word. They're just a different form of the word. One is a noun, faith is a noun, and believe is a verb. It's the same word. Amen. And so when he says here that a person believes on the Son has everlasting life, he's saying anybody who places faith in the Son of God has everlasting life. Then he goes to the converse, the opposite. He says, but if an individual does not have faith in the Son of God. Now, what does it mean to believe on the Son of God or to have faith in the Son of God? It means to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, first of all, that he was who he claimed to be, and that what he did on that cross was sufficient to save mankind, and that it is sufficient and able to save you if you call upon his name. Now, if you eliminate any of those factors, you do not have a complete and a whole faith. You cannot believe that He was the Son of God and not believe that He died for you or that His death was sufficient to save you. That's not faith. Any part of that you eliminate, you don't have a complete faith and you can't be saved. Amen. And so that's what He's saying here. You cannot be saved without believing, without having faith in the Son of God, who He was and what He did. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, we find a very familiar verse that we've all read many times. In verse number 8, He said, "For by grace are ye saved." But He didn't stop there. We like to put a period there, close the book. "For by grace are you saved." But how are you saved by grace? Through faith. Through faith. And so grace is God's mercy in bending down and offering to you the gift of eternal life. But the channel through which you receive that gift is the channel of faith. Grace can be there all that we want it to be. If there's no faith, you cannot access it. Faith accesses substance and produces evidence. That's what real faith is. And so, first thing we see about the demand of faith is you can't be saved without it. Oh, listen, folks. Listen, folks, children, adults. God doesn't love you because you do good things. God loves you because He's God and you're a sinner. And God loves sinners. No, God doesn't love sin, but God loves sinners. We were all born sinners. It's nothing to be ashamed of. We all were born in the same bag, but it is a shame to stay there once you realize the state that you're in. And so Jesus made it possible that we might be able to be saved, delivered from our sin, from the penalty and the power of that sin, and have access to heaven through the key of faith that opens the door to heaven. Amen. You just can't be saved without it. Amen. Don't think, well, I'm a good person. God won't send me to hell. A lot of good people are in hell right now, and a lot are on their way to hell because they will not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, you think because they lived a good life, but yet they reject the blood, the death and the crucifixion of His Son. You think that's going to make God happy? I think not. I think, if anything, that's going to make God mad. That's right. Neighbor, I want to tell you, you can't be saved without faith. Amen. Well, not only that, but we can't live victoriously in the world or victoriously over the devil without faith. Now, you see, here's where we cross the line. And this is where Paul had to deal with the Hebrew Christians. A lot of people want to be saved. And you can't get saved without faith. And once you believe the gospel, which is simply the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ for you, in its sufficiency and its personality for you, then, neighbor, you have eternal life. That's what Jesus said in John 3:36. But, neighbor, you're not in heaven yet physically. Isn't that right? You dwell here yet for a reason. That reason is that the Lord wants you to help show other people the way. I mean, that's it, bottom line. If it wasn't, He'd went ahead and took His own, wouldn't He? Yes, He would have. And so we had saving faith, but we don't stop there. Our faith equips us. It's substance. It equips us. It strengthens us. It empowers us to live for God and to have victory in our lives. I want to tell you something. You could be beat up by 49 thugs and run over by 3 pickup trucks and still have victory. You believe that? Paul was shipwrecked, snake bit, beat up, stoned, left for dead. He wasn't a loser. He was a victor. You want me to tell you what enabled him? How come the first time he ran into opposition, oppression, and problems, why didn't he say, "Man, I'm out of here. I'm tired of putting up with this mess. A bunch of you just go to hell." You know why he didn't? He trusted God. He had faith in God. And so, neighbor, just because folks rejected him, spit on him, tried to kill him, cursed him, imprisoned him, he didn't quit. Amen. Faith that allows you to live victoriously puts you in this position. When they lock you in the jailhouse, you begin to sing hymns with your buddy. Bad situation. Bad substance, preacher. But he had faith. Faith in what? Faith in his condition? Faith in his circumstance? Absolutely not. Faith in God. I'm in prison now. I'm here for a reason. I don't know what, but I know one thing. God's going to bring me through it the way He wants me to. And if He don't, that's all right too. I'm going to trust God whether I sink or I swim. So they commenced to singing. About midnight, God showed up, broke the place open, and then he found out why he was there. There was a Philippian jailer that God wanted to save. And if you look in your Bible, there's a book called the Book of Philippians. This man had a church started in his house. Paul writing to it, amen. Huh? That's what faith is, amen. That's what enables you to live victoriously in this old world in which we live, with a devil that hates you and a world that hates you. Listen, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 16, what he talks about there in this substance, this armor of God. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, what does it do? Listen. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, that's an impersonal pronoun in the English, but in the Greek it is a personal noun. It's not saying the wicked, which there are plenty of those around, but it's specifically one wicked one, the devil. That's who he's talking about. Quenching the fiery darts of the devil. I want to tell you, the devil hates you. Oh, you may think he's your buddy. Got news for you. He hates you, and he wants to see you in hell because he knows that's where he's going. Amen. Only one way you'll ever defeat the devil in your life, and that is placing your absolute faith and trust and belief in Almighty God. Amen. But not only that, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4 says this. This is the victory that overcometh the world. What? Even our faith. And so you know what? You've been saved. You believe the gospel and you've asked the Lord to save you. You're trusting the work of Calvary to get you to heaven, not your good works, your membership at a church or nothing else. Amen, you're saved. Well, how are you going to live victoriously in this world? Same way you got saved. If you believe there's a God in heaven that's able to redeem your soul from death itself, bring you out of a grave like He did Lazarus, except with an incorruptible, everlasting body, if you can believe God can do that, why can't you believe that He can give you victory over the devil and over the oppression of this world? Huh? That's what faith will do for you, and you'll never live victoriously in this world. You'll be defeated and downcast all of your Christian experience. If you don't watch it, you'll just give up on God and say, God, I can't do it. It takes faith, and it's deported, and that's one of its demands. We can't be saved without faith. We can't live without faith victoriously in this world. Verse number 6 says we can't please God without faith. But do you know you can't even pray without faith? I mean, we just prayed a while ago, but you know what? If there was no faith behind those prayers, they didn't get any higher than the ceiling is. Amen. In the book of Mark, chapter 11, verse 24, listen, I'll read it to you, what Jesus said. He said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, listen, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Do you hear that? If you cannot believe God enough for what you're asking for, you will never receive it. Now let me tell you what happens. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that have said this, and Ted Turner is one who's done it. Who's asked God, prayed for something, and because they didn't get it immediately, they said, there is no God and I ain't have nothing to do with you. Don't want you, don't care about you. Huh? How many times? Faith prays like this. Faith prays for something, believes that God can and will do something about it, but God's going to do it on His own good time. Faith, because it doesn't come today, says, well, maybe God tomorrow, give it to me tomorrow. And if it doesn't come tomorrow, he says, well, maybe the next day or next week, God will give it to you. Faith keeps clinging to the promise of God and says, God will answer my prayer, I believe it. And just because I don't see it happening right now, it doesn't mean that God isn't going to do it. I'm going to keep believing God, and I'd rather leave this world believing God than believing the devil or anybody else. Hadn't you? That's what faith is, and that's what Jesus is talking about right here. If you don't have faith, and neighbor, your prayers cannot get through the roof. The Apostle James talked about that. You go past the book of Hebrews, James chapter 1. Listen to what he said there in verse number 6. If a man's going to pray, he said in verse 5, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. What's asking God for something? Well, that's part of praying, isn't it? I mean, almost every one of us, every time we pray, we ask God of something, don't we? We ask Him for something, we ask Him about something. Listen to what he said. Verse number 5, verse 6. If you're going to ask for something, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You want me to tell you why Ted Turner didn't receive the answer to his prayer and why he's bitter against God now? Because he didn't have enough of gumption to believe God and what God said. That's what it is. So he'll give up. And that's exactly what a lot of people do. They give up on God. They become bitter and they lose faith. Amen. I want to tell you, you cannot receive an answer to your prayer if you do not have faith. Now, don't go to the other end of the spectrum. I've met people who live defeated lives and they said, "Amen, I've been praying for God. I've been praying for this a long time and God hadn't answered my prayer and I'm so discouraged and defeated." Don't be that way. Keep trusting God. Keep trusting God. There are times in my life when people have died and different horrible things have happened to people that all I've ever been able to say was just simply this: listen, have this confidence. Know this, God always does the right thing. It may appear bad. It may hurt us so bad right now, but I want to tell you something. God always does the right thing. If that be true, then be assured the devil always does the wrong thing. Amen. You can't pray unless you have faith, and you certainly will not get any results. Not only that, you can't have peace with God without faith. You can't have the peace of God without faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he said, "Therefore, being justified, how? By faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to tell you something. These kids, they think they got all kind of problems. Aggravation. You know what they have, though? That adults don't have? They have peace. Now, a lot of children in this world don't have that because of this world we live in. But I'm going to tell you why my boy has peace and most of our children have peace. They're not worried about anything. Amen? You know why? They think mom and daddy handle anything. Don't matter. If anything bad happens, don't worry. Daddy can take care of it. Mama can take care of it. That's the same way that you get peace with God. You have such a confidence and trust in God by your faith that you don't worry about what's going to come your way. You're going to have peace. Amen? That's right. Say, "Preacher, do you have that kind of peace?" When I have faith, I do. Other times when you don't have that faith, you're right. You're right. There's some time I'd rather fight than have faith. Amen? That's the truth. And that don't make it right, but I'm telling you. When it boils down to it, we just kick back and we'll say, "God, I trust you. You'll have peace. You'll have peace." Trust will endure when the circumstances change. Not only will you not have peace with God without faith, you cannot have joy without faith. And I want to tell you, what good is it being saved if you don't have any joy to go with it? Huh? What good does it do us to be saved if the world sees a long-faced, sour-puss, grumpy Christian on the job all through the week? Doesn't do a whole lot of good, does it? Huh? We can't have joy with God without faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to what he said. Well, let's read verse 7. "That the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor at the glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ." Now listen. "Whom having not seen," he's saying you haven't seen Jesus, "ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing," having faith, he says, "ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You hear what Peter said to these people he was writing to? He said, "Listen, you've never saw Christ, but you trust Him. You never walked with Christ, but yet you love Him. As a result of that, you have joy." You know, I never walked with Christ in the sense that the apostles and the disciples walked with the Lord Jesus. Ah, you haven't either. You're obviously living in the wrong century for that. Huh? I've never seen Him. I've never seen the scars in His hands except as it's revealed in the Scripture. I've never seen that blood that cleanses me from all sin. But I don't have to. Why, preacher? I've got faith. I've got faith. And as a result of that, I've got joy. I've got joy. Oh, I'm disturbed. And I am crushed at times by circumstances in this world. But when it comes to that relationship, nothing can take away that joy. Why? Because it is based upon an irrevocable and an irresistible faith. And so, you can't have peace, you can't have joy without faith, and the Bible says you can't be justified before God without faith. In the book of Galatians, a great justification book, along with the book of Romans, chapter number 2, verse 16, listen to what Paul said. He said, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." All right, here it is. All right, you've been saved by faith. Now you're going to please God by the works of the law. Now you're going to please God by the works of the flesh. Now you're going to be justified before God by anything that you can do? No. It just doesn't work that way. What justifies a man before God? Faith. And faith alone. That's what he says. A man cannot stand before God justified by any religious activity as far as the ceremony goes and things like that, or keeping religious rules. Neighbor, that ain't going to get you to heaven. What would get you to heaven? Faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the word justified mean? It means one who is guilty, standing before a judge, but not having to bear the sentence of the condemnation that he stands under because somebody else has took his place. He's justified. He is not innocent. Huh? He is guilty. But he's justified before the judge because the penalty has been paid for his crime. You're going down the highway, the speed limit's 70, and you get caught doing 85. You go before the judge. The judge says you're guilty. The fine is $250. The judge don't care if you put your $250 on the table, if you put somebody else's. Mama may have been out there and give you $250, and you put it on the judge's table. Does it make a difference? It makes a difference to you because the price didn't come out of your pocket. It came out of somebody else's. But yet, as far as the judge is concerned, the price and the penalty has been paid for your crime, your offense. You're justified before the judge. That's justification. How do I get justified, preacher? Faith. Faith. Faith says that Christ stands before God in my stead. He died in my place. He paid the penalty. And therefore, before God, I am innocent. Amen. Does that mean I want to go do everything I want to in the world? Absolutely not. Because that same faith produces a love for Him in my heart. We're justified by faith. Therefore, we must live by faith. Same book, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. How does a Christian live? He lives by faith. Well, preacher, don't you think we ought to live righteously and godly before this world? You'll never and you cannot do it without faith. You'll never do it. If you don't have faith, you're not going to live right. Amen. You've got to have faith. And so we don't live by our works, but we produce works in our life because we have faith in God. So what does that faith do? That faith produces Christ in our hearts. Huh? Look in the book of Ephesians, if you will, chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, you mark this down. You probably ought to color this in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul is praying for this church, and listen to what part of his prayer is. In verse 16, he prays that they might have the riches of Christ's glory, strengthened through the power of the Spirit. Now, listen to what he says. Verse 17, Ephesians 3. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. All right. How does one live like Christ? We've got a lot of Christians today who are just imitating Christ. Imitation won't last very long. Christ dwells in our heart by faith. And when Christ dwells in our heart, We are changed into the image of His likeness, and we don't have to put forth effort to act like Christ in this world. It just becomes a natural process. How does that happen? It happens by faith. And that's why we have so many people who are Christians who do not live victoriously, and they live shabby Christian lives. Why? Because their faith is absolutely not what it ought to be. We'll deal with that problem a little bit later. May have to do it tonight, but we'll deal with it a little bit later. We're made righteous by faith. Romans chapter 10, the first four verses, talks about the righteousness of the law, and then it talks about the righteousness which is of faith. And then it talks about the one that God accepts. God accepts only righteousness which is received, which is provided by faith. Well, what is righteousness provided by faith? It's simply this: believing. Me being unrighteous, have been made righteous by the righteous one through what He did for me and in me. Amen. Salvation is not external only, it's internal. And it can never be right until the internal is exactly what it ought to be. Amen. Well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is received by faith. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. Listen to what He said there. I'm sorry, that's not the one. Anyway, He says, how did you receive the Spirit? Did He say that they received the Spirit? I'm in the wrong letter, no wonder. Did He say you received it by the law or by your works? How did He say it? This is what I learned of you, He said. Received ye by the Spirit, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? There are a lot of people walking around today and saying, boy, I've been saved. I've got faith in the Lord and the Lord Jesus and what He did for me. But boy, if I just had the Holy Ghost, if I just had the Holy Spirit, I'd be all right. He's saying, foolish Galatians. How did you receive the Spirit to start with? Did you receive it through your works? Religious ceremony, or did you simply receive it by faith? What do you mean by faith? When you believed on the Lord Jesus, by putting your faith in Him. You received it as a result of your faith. Amen. I want to tell you something. If you're saved today, the Holy Spirit indwells with you. Now, what you're allowing Him to do is a different story. But I want to tell you this. He dwells in you. Amen. That's what it says. And so the Holy Spirit itself is not earned. He's not merited. He's not pleaded for. He's received by faith. You know, the night I got saved, April 14, 1972, I got down and I asked the Lord to save me, Jesus to come into my heart, little childlike prayer. It worked. I got up and climbed into bed. It was a stormy night, like the lightning we've been having recently, the same thing. And I knew I was going to heaven, but I had absolutely no intention of going to church. I knew too many of that crowd. I had the same opinion a lot of other people did. I got saved that night. And something happened to me I didn't know anything about. A whole lot of things happened I didn't know nothing about. Number one, when I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in my heart. It took Him exactly 2 weeks to get me on the second pew of the church. That's all it took. I got saved, said I ain't a goer. 2 weeks later, I went. That's right. Didn't have the right attitude when I went. Before I left, I had the right attitude. What does that? The Holy Spirit of God. When you got saved, He took up residence, honey. What we need to do is just listen to Him. That all happens by faith. So without faith, none of these things can happen. And so the Bible concludes it this way in Romans chapter 14 in the last verse, verse 23. You know what He said? Therefore, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Preacher, you know old so-and-so was caught in adultery the other night. Big preacher. Did you have faith last night? If you didn't, you sinned just the way he did. Sin in holy God's eyes. Whatsoever's not of faith is sin. Any circumstance we face, we fail to have faith in God and trust Him through it. You know what it is in God's eyes? It's sin. It's sin. We think we got to punch somebody, cuss somebody, do something outwardly evil to commit sin before God. All you got to do to sin, neighbor, is just simply not trust God. Can you see this morning how important faith is and how that faith not only gets you in the door of heaven, but from that point on, after you get saved, that key unlocks that door for you to access the power and the provision of heaven itself. That's what he meant. He said, I'm going to give to you the keys of the kingdom. It let me, who was on the outside, get in. And now that I'm in, it allows me to access the treasures inside that thing. Huh? You know what? A lot of you got some money down here in the bank. It's your money. That's right. But you can't buy a coconut with it unless you have access to it. Huh? If you do not have a bank card, a check, or some way to get that money, then neighbor, I want to tell you something. You'll starve, slap to death, won't you? So you know what? Sure, you got money, but if you don't have access to it, it's not going to do you a bit of good. Faith gets me into heaven, gets me accepted by a holy God because of what Jesus did for me. But not only that, after I get saved, it gives me the key to the vault where God stores all of His treasures. Amen. So why should any one of us ever live weak, shabby, carnal lives? We should not, but yet we do. Why? Because we do not exercise that faith. Faith is substance. Faith is evidence. And faith is not optional. It is absolutely necessary. And if you do not have faith in God, you're not going to go to heaven. If you as a Christian do not exercise your faith in God, then you're going to live a poor life before a lost and a dying world. Mama, Daddy, you'll be a poor example. Brother, sister, you'll be a poor example. What does it take to do that? It takes faith. For only that key can open the doors of heaven. I'm going to finish this message tonight. If you want the rest of it, you're going to have to be here. Or you'll have to get a tape. But I want to ask you this before we go. How are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? You say, well, preacher, I don't know much about it. I don't know a whole lot about it either. Matter of fact, I know a whole lot more about the other place than I do about heaven. And what I know about the other place is enough to make me want to go to heaven. But if you cut off both ends and just look at the center of the whole thing, which is the cross of Calvary, neighbor, I've seen enough there to know that He's worth living for and He's worth loving Him. And are you saved this morning? You may be a member here. You may be a member somewhere else. You may think you're good enough. I want to tell you this. Without faith, you'll never see God. You'll never get to heaven. Christian, without faith, you'll never please God. No doubt some of you have gone through some bad situations and circumstances this week. You may have been discouraged. But if you've got faith, you can keep on going. When your faith fails, then that's when you fail. Jesus looked at Peter. He said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you. What did he pray for? That your faith would fail. Not. I want to ask you something. Did his faith fail? That's a whole other message. Well, what he did certainly made it look like his faith failed, didn't it? If you and I as Christians don't exercise our faith, we'll find ourselves in the exact same place as Peter. When we ought to be on the inside, we're on the outside looking in. That's right. Father, bless your word now. Thank you for these that have come. I pray that this morning, every one of us would exercise simple childlike faith, trust, and confidence in you. You've proved that you love us because of what you did for us at Calvary. You've proved that you love us by all that you've done for us since you saved us. So why, after decades of being children of God, can't we as individuals still trust you and have faith in you? Why can't we as a church trust you above everything? I pray this morning for that one soul that's here that does not know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if they died right now, they would go to heaven. God, would you show them the way to Calvary through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus that salvation is obtained? May they believe on Him and trust Him this morning. Pray for the Christian. Oh, God, that needs faith to serve you. Lord, will you by your word this morning, God, by the Holy Spirit, convince them, convict them, and God, strengthen them that they can trust you with all of their heart, with every fiber of their being, to love you, and God to serve you. Strengthen us together as a body, that, Lord, when the people look at us, they've not seen just a group of people together making a show or an appearance, but God, they've seen people that believe what you say, trust what you've done, and believe you enough to act upon your principles that you have in the Word of God. When we do that, then God, we won't have to worry about the situations that happen within or without. Everything going to be all right because we know that you're still on the throne. Forgive us where we don't exercise faith and where we fail you so many times. For we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen.